Well, thank you, Brother Sammy, Miss Dorothy, and Miss Janie for leading us in this time of God-honoring praise. I'm sorry that Brother Sammy is not in good enough voice to sing for us today. What were you planning to sing?
Rise Above It All.
Rise Above It All. Well, we hope that maybe we'll get to hear that in the near future. Please find the last book of the Bible, the last book of the Bible. And that is, as you know, the book of Revelation, the book of Revelation. And we're looking today at chapter 4 of the book of Revelation, verses 1 through 3 of chapter 4. And the sermon today has the title, A Voice, A Throne, and A Rainbow. A Voice, A Throne, and A Rainbow. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, all Scripture is inspired by God. And because it's inspired by God, it's all important. It's all important. What I'm saying is that there's no part of Scripture that is unimportant. Every part of Scripture is important. But I think you will understand me whenever I say there are times when some Scriptures are more important than other Scriptures. Now, we're living in such a time, I think, where some Scriptures have more importance than others. Our nation is in terrible shape these days. Our nation is wobbling with uncertainty. And it might surprise you to hear this. Our nation is teetering on the verge of collapse. Teetering on the verge of collapse. Now, some of you might be saying, well, now, preacher, you're going too far. That's extravagant. America is too strong to ever collapse. Well, ancient Babylon said the same thing about itself centuries ago. Babylon the Great can never be destroyed. Some of you here, especially some of you young people, may have never heard the name Babylon. You don't even know what I'm talking about. And so Babylon did collapse and has been expunged from the thinking of lots and lots of people. And there was Rome back centuries ago. Rome said the same thing. We're too strong to collapse. But Rome did collapse. And nations, ladies and gentlemen, don't have any guarantee that they will continue forever. And this nation is in trouble today. And there are strong forces, listen to what I'm about to say, there are strong forces in this country that hate America as it was constituted to be. They hate America, and they want to destroy the America that we have known. And because this country was founded on Christian principles, when I say that there are strong forces that hate America, you will understand whenever I go on to say that these same forces hate Christianity. They want to change America into something that it's never been before. And they want Christianity completely eliminated. Now, some of you are saying, well, I came to church this morning to be cheered up. This man's working against me. He's not cheering me up. Well, you can understand when you hear these things that I have said, you can understand if I go on to say that Christians today are anxious, they're disturbed, they're worried, and they're asking themselves, where can we go to find comfort? And I'm so glad that I can share this passage of Scripture with you because it is a comfort for God's people in troubled and tumultuous times. We have here in these three verses that I'm about to read great comfort from three realities. And these three realities I've already mentioned. One reality is a voice. One reality is a throne. And the third reality is a rainbow. And I'm going to suggest to you, ladies and gentlemen, that these things not only had significance for John's day. John the Apostle. You know that John the Apostle is the one who received the revelation. This is not the revelation of John. John's not revealing anything here. It's the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can read that in chapter 1. But John's the penman. He's got pen in hand. He's writing down this revelation as it's given to him by the Lord. And John must have found comfort in these things. I would suggest to you that you can't really appreciate what I'm about to read here if you aren't familiar with the contents of chapters 2 and 3. Remember chapters 2 and 3? The Lord Jesus addresses seven churches, and these seven churches were facing some horrendous conditions. And notice how chapter 4 begins. John says, after these things. And so he clearly wants you to connect what he's about to say here with what he's already said in chapters 2 and 3. These churches, I say, these seven churches were facing horrible conditions, but there was comfort for them. And we can find comfort today as we face horrible conditions. We can find comfort in the same things that John and those seven churches found comfort in. Now look at your verses, please. Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. And John says, after these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. Could be a sermon on that alone. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I, John speaking of himself, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. I read one commentator this week who said, phew, what a relief. A throne in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And then verse 3, and he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Did you spot the three parts of this sermon? A voice, a throne, and a rainbow. There in verse 1, John says, the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me. Verse 2, behold, a throne set in heaven. And verse 3, there it is, the last half of the verse, there was a rainbow around the throne. And so you have not only the title of my sermon now, a voice, a throne, and a rainbow, but you also have the three divisions, the three parts to the sermon. We're going to talk about a voice, going to talk about a throne, and a rainbow. Now, there are other things in those verses. There are other realities there. I said a while ago, a whole sermon could be preached on that phrase there, a door standing open in heaven. I could preach about the door standing open in heaven. And down there in verse 3, we see that the one sitting on the throne was like jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. All I'm saying to you is that there are other realities than these three that I have mentioned, but I think these three are the main realities. And I will barely have enough time to cover those three realities, the voice, the throne, and the rainbow. So you will please excuse me if there are other things in these three verses that I don't touch on. I have the time to touch on these things, but I'm not sure you want me to take the time. And so we'll focus our attention on these three things, the voice, the throne, and the rainbow. And I would sharpen these three points just a bit. And I would say to you that my first point is a voice that is still speaking. And the second point is a throne that still stands. Thank God for that. And finally, a rainbow that still shines. A rainbow that still shines. So there you have the three points to the sermon in a little bit sharper focus. A voice that still speaks, a throne that still stands, and a rainbow that still shines. Now let's think about this voice that John heard, and I suggest to you that this voice is speaking to us today. John heard it, but it's speaking, I think, with equal force to us. I hope I can show you that in the next few moments. And again, look at verse 1 where John says, after these things, he has addressed the seven churches and the conditions that they were facing. Some of them were facing serious persecution. And John says, after these things, I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me and saying, come up here and I will show you things which must take place after this. And so this voice primarily said to John the Apostle, come up here. And I've said to you, this voice is still speaking. And this voice is saying to you and me, come up here. And you might be saying, well, what does that mean for us? A voice that is still speaking and saying, come up here. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, that God is commanding us to rise up to view this earth from a heavenly perspective, from heaven's perspective. God is saying, come up here. Now, we've got all kinds of people today in America who tell us that they can explain things. They can explain things. You've got the politicians. You've got the news media. Don't you get tired of hearing people on the news media try to explain things? You've got the educators. You've got the scientists. You've got the Hollywood crowd. And all of them say, we know what's going on. We can explain things. And while they're explaining things, the world just continues to get worse and worse, and the world continues to spin out of control. And it's obvious that they can't explain things. And so how are we to understand a world like this where all the people who consider themselves to be so intelligent can't explain it? How can you and I hope to understand this world if all the smart people can't explain it? And the answer, ladies and gentlemen, is right here in this first verse of Scripture. We have to heed this voice that says, come up here. Look at this earth from heaven's perspective. Come up here. Take heaven's perspective as you look upon this earth. That's what we're being told here in verse 1. And I think as I read this verse about the book of Ecclesiastes, and you'll recall there in the book of Ecclesiastes, the phrase life under the sun, that phrase occurs time and again in the book of Ecclesiastes. And as long as you want to look at this earth from an earthbound perspective, You never rise above this earth. You're looking at this earth through with an earthbound perspective. You'll never understand it. You've got to look at it from a higher perspective. You can't be content just to live under the sun. You've got to rise above the sun and rise all the way up to heaven. And then you can begin to understand this world of ours. Now, some of you are saying, well, how... That's all very well and good, but how is it that we can get heaven's perspective? This verse says, come up here. I'm suggesting that it's still speaking to us. It's telling you, it's telling me, come up here. Look at this earth with heaven's eyes. And how can you and I do that? And the answer, ladies and gentlemen, is very clear. You can only get heaven's perspective by opening this book and reading from it, and not just being content to read from it, but to actually study it, to think about it, to ponder it, to meditate upon it. And that's where you get heaven's perspective, is from this book. That's how you see this earth with heaven's eyes. And as you read this book, you will find how this earth came into existence. And the Bible says, this is not man's earth, it's God's earth. God made it. If you think that this earth is here by accident, I want to tell you that you're horribly wrong. You're horribly wrong. I came across a statement a few days ago by a scientist back, I think he was in the 1950s. He won the Nobel Peace or the Nobel Prize for Science. And he was a professor at Harvard University. And in a moment of great candor, this professor, his last name was Wald, W-A-L-D. And Professor Wald, in a moment of candor, said, "There are only two possibilities when it comes to explaining how this world came into existence, how this earth came into existence." He said, "One possibility is special creation, and the other possibility is spontaneous generation," which, to put it in terms we understand, is evolution. And he said, "We scientists know that spontaneous generation is impossible. But," he said, "we just simply cannot accept the other alternative, which is special creation." He said, "We know," in other words, "we know the whole evolutionary thing is, well, it's all a hoax. But we can't openly admit it, because then we'd have to admit special creation. And we don't want to do that." By the way, you might find it interesting to know that more and more scientists are saying that evolution is not tenable. It's not something that you can hold to, because the more, and here's what they say, the more we know about DNA and the complexity of it, the more we have to rule evolution out as a possibility. Well, I could go on and on talking to you about how evolution is being discredited today. But if you insist on having an earthbound perspective, you're not going to understand how this earth came into existence. You read this book, and you'll get heaven's perspective, and you'll find out how this earth came into existence. God made this earth, and he made man in his own image. And as you read this book, you not only get heaven's perspective on how this earth came into existence, you also get perspective on why this earth is in the condition that it's in. Sometime, if you want to have a little fun, ask somebody who believes in evolution to explain why evil exists in this world, if evolution is true. And they like to make fun of Christians for not being able to deal with the problem of evil, but Christians can deal with it far better than the evolutionists can. And the Bible's very honest about why this world is in the shape that it's in. Why do we have all the hatred in our politics today? I mean, this is hatred. It's not just disagreement. This is hatred. Why do we have so much hatred in our politics? Why do we have so much corruption in our politics? Why do we have wars and rumors of wars? Why do we have crime? Why do we have riots? Why do we have racism? And on you could go. Only the Bible gives you the answer. The Bible says God is not, or man is not as God made him. Man disobeyed God and has fallen into sin. And that's the reason the world is as it is. That's heaven's perspective. Come up here. Look down from this at this earth. Don't look at this earth as you stand in it, but rise up to heaven and look down at this earth with heaven's eyes. And you'll see how this earth came into existence and why it is as it is. And you'll also find out, ladies and gentlemen, where it's headed. And this earth is headed for ultimate destruction. The Bible says it's all going to be burned up someday. Nothing's going to remain. But then God's going to, isn't this wonderful? God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. You can read about it in Revelation chapters 21 and 22. A new heaven and a new earth. And that earth will be this earth restored to its original beauty and glory before sin ever entered. That's heaven's perspective. If you are content to look at this earth with the eyes of this earth, you'll never understand it. But here's God saying, come up here, look down at this earth with heaven's eyes, and then you'll be able to explain it. You'll be able to understand it. Well, that brings me then to the second division of the sermon. There's a voice that still speaks. That voice is saying to you today as an individual, come up here, Look at things from heaven's viewpoint. Look at things with heaven's eyes. And one of the things you'll discover whenever you open your Bible and begin to see things through heaven's eyes is that there's a throne in heaven. There's a throne in heaven. This book of Revelation is a marvelous book. And one of the things you'll discover is that the word throne is used 48 times in the book of Revelation. 48 times. And 17 of those times are mentioned, are right here in chapters 4 and 5. 17 of those times are here in chapters 4 and 5. And I say to you that there's nothing more important for us in these days of anxiety, these days of turmoil, these days of uncertainty. There's nothing more important for us than to realize this. There is a throne in heaven. There's a throne in heaven. And John says there in verse 2 that there was one who sat on the throne. There's a throne in this universe, and that throne is occupied, ladies and gentlemen. It's occupied. And that is the throne of God. And we have a tendency, don't we, to think whenever evil things happen, that God has vacated the throne. But ladies and gentlemen, God is so great that He uses the evil of men. Without being responsible for the evil of men, He uses the evil of men to accomplish His purposes. Do I need to refer you again to Joseph back in the Old Testament? Was it evil that his brothers hated him? Of course it was. Was it evil that they sold him into slavery down in Egypt? Of course it was. Was it evil that once Joseph got down there in Egypt, he was falsely accused and thrown into prison? Of course it was. But Joseph's testimony at the end of it all, you can find it in chapter 50, the book of Genesis, was this. While you, he said to his brothers, speaking of their hatred for him, while you meant it for evil, God meant it for good. And when evil things happen, when turmoil and anxiety and uncertainty seize a nation such as we see today, it's not because God has vacated the throne. God is able to use these evil days to further His purposes because He's still on the throne. I think sometimes of John chapter 13 where Jesus was going around washing the feet of His disciples. And you remember how when he got to Simon Peter, Simon drew his feet up under him and said, "You'll never wash my feet." And Jesus said to him, "What I'm doing now you do not understand, but you will hereafter." And oh, there's a principle for you to latch onto in these days of uncertainty, these days of anxiety, these days of great turmoil and turbulence. You don't understand what's going on, what God's doing right now, but there'll come a day when it will all make perfect sense. And your testimony, brother in Christ, sister in Christ, in heaven will be this: God has done all things well. No, you don't understand what God's doing now. I don't understand it. But God has not vacated the throne. He's on the throne. I remember reading a story back years ago about a man who was touring the country of India. And in his touring, he came across a man who was weaving a rug. And it had a very intricate, detailed pattern. And the man who was touring stood there and watched this fellow weaving this rug. He watched him for a while. And then he said to his tour guide, he said, "What happens if he makes a mistake in weaving this intricate pattern?" And the tour guide said, "If he's a great enough artist, he makes the mistake part of the pattern." Well, God doesn't make any mistakes, but God can take our evil and weave it into the pattern and accomplish His purpose in and through it all. Well, that brings me finally then to the rainbow. Here are the three divisions of the sermon. We have a voice that still speaks. It says, "Rise above the earth. Rise up to the level of heaven. Look down at this earth with heaven's eyes." The voice that still speaks. the throne that still stands. Oh, there are people who hate that throne of God. They rage against it. Psalm chapter 2 talks about this in some detail. But that throne's not going to go away. I thank God for that one word there in verse 2 where John says the throne was set. Set. Set in heaven. And it still stands today. It's not going anywhere. Man can hate it, but he can't remove it. And then thirdly, and finally, there's the rainbow that still shines. John there in verse 3 says there was a rainbow around the throne. One commentator said this was not a 180-degree rainbow such as what we would see on the earth. But this was a 360-degree rainbow. It surrounded the throne. And it's a rainbow, he said, of emerald. An emerald, some commentators say, is a symbol or an emblem for peace. You can't read about this rainbow here in verse 3, can you, without thinking about Noah back in the book of Genesis? You all remember the story of Noah. You remember how the people in Noah's day became so wicked, that God said, I'm not going to put up with it anymore. Listen, dear friends, the more we sin, the more we invite God to judge us. One commentator I recently read talked about how we are guilty of heaven-daring sins today. Think about that. Heaven-daring sins. He said, the way we're living today, we're saying to God, we dare you to judge us. We dare you to judge us. And guess what? If you dare God long enough, he'll take up the dare. And that's what happened back in the book of Genesis there with Noah. People were wicked, godless, living without regard to God or his laws. And God finally had enough. And God said, I'm going to wipe out the whole caboodle of them except for Noah and his family. And he sent this flood upon the earth. You remember? And Noah was used of God to save the animal kingdom and to save himself and his family. And that flood covered the earth. And after the flood, that flood, by the way, was an expression of God's wrath upon sin. That's what it was. But after the flood was over, what did God send? What did God put in the sky? He put a rainbow there. And that rainbow was God's way of saying, the storm is over. The storm is over. The storm of my wrath is over. You don't have to fear it anymore. And he went on to say he would never again destroy the earth with a flood. And now here John is centuries later, and he's seeing in this vision the throne of God surrounded by a rainbow. If you think long enough about that throne of God, and you think seriously enough about it, and you think hard enough about it, you're going to find yourself faced with an enormous question. And that is, how can I, as an individual, ever hope to stand acceptably before the throne of Almighty God? And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, you're all going to see that throne someday. It's still in existence. And just as John saw it, you're going to see it. In fact, you're going to see it even better than he saw it. He saw it in a vision. You're going to see it in reality someday. Have you ever grappled with this question? How can I, sinner that I am, ever hope to stand before a throne like that? The throne of Almighty God, this God who is holy. How can I stand there and be accepted? And John is essentially telling us here God's people don't have to worry about that question anymore. There's that rainbow. And ladies and gentlemen, the rainbow around the throne of God tells all of you who are children of God that the storm of His wrath is over. You don't have to fear it anymore. And the storm of God's wrath against your sin, brother in Christ, sister in Christ, that storm broke with great fury upon Jesus when He was on the cross. And that's the reason you don't have to fear the storm of God's wrath, because listen, dear brother, dear sister, Jesus endured the storm of God's wrath there on the cross. The storm of God's wrath fell on Him. And now if you're in Christ, there's no wrath left for you to fear. The throne of God doesn't have to be feared, because there's a rainbow all around it. The storm is over. Aren't you glad, brother in Christ, sister in Christ, that you are in Christ today? And that you can say, He took the storm of wrath for me, therefore I don't have to take the storm myself. Well, I hope this will help you settle down in these times of upheaval. There's a voice that still speaks. It says, come up here and look down at earth with heaven's eyes. Don't try to understand the earth by looking at it with earthly eyes. You'll never understand it. Look at it from heaven, with heaven's eyes. That voice still speaks. That throne that John saw still stands. And you and I must, if we are to have peace in this world and peace in the next world, we've got to be at peace with that throne. And the only way we can be at peace with that throne is through Jesus. So if you know the Lord Jesus, rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus, the good news is you can know Him by repenting of your sins and placing your faith and trust in Him. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, in these days where we almost are afraid to turn on the news because we're afraid that we'd be scared out of our wits, help us to know that there's nothing happening in this world of ours that's taking you by surprise, and that the evil that men do does not take you from your throne, but it simply in your enormous wisdom furthers your plan and your purposes. Help us, O God, to rest in knowing that you're on the throne today. And Father, help us to rest in knowing this: we can be at peace with that throne through the redeeming work of Jesus. Use these thoughts today to encourage our hearts. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Stand with me.